Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, and just because he
made so easy for us to misunderstand something so simple, so basic to Christian devotion as prayer. And sad to say, a lot of Christians do misunderstand what prayer is really all about. We're going to be discussing Christian prayer with Dr. Ken Sherb for the remainder of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. live this Tuesday. It's the 29th of July, and you can join us with questions or comments. Some of what you hear in the next 40 minutes might strike you as a bit odd about Christian prayer. Some of the things that you may have learned about prayer might not actually be biblical. We'll try and clear some of that away in the next 40 minutes. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Todd, I'm not going to try your patience today. I had considered about 5 minutes ago when you first said hello to me in a program about prayer that I would just start Our Father who art in heaven and not stop until I got to deliver us from evil. Amen. But I'm not going to try your patience.
Now, why were you going to begin that way?
Because when Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, when you pray, say those words.
All right, then let's start there. I wasn't planning on starting there. But
isn't that interesting? I mean, there's no theoretical discussion of prayer. There's no kind of background, backdrop, backstory or anything. Of course, Jesus' disciples did know something about prayer from their pious upbringing. But when they say, teach us to pray, he just launches right in. And by the way, if you look at Martin Luther's Small Catechism, it does the same thing. There is no theoretical discussion on prayer in the Small Catechism. There's just the Lord's Prayer.
Okay, then let's work from that prayer for a bit here. Jesus simply says, this is what you say when you pray. Is the Lord's Prayer then, beyond being simply Jesus' prayer for his disciples, is it something close to the perfect prayer? Is it, in fact, the perfect prayer?
It's the all-embracing prayer. I mean, it comes from the Lord himself, and he says, this is what I want you to pray for. And really, what is there? What is there, Todd, that a Christian could possibly pray for that isn't in some way or another touched by one or more of the things you say in the Lord's Prayer?
And yet many Christians today say, or in fact don't say, the Lord's Prayer on purpose. They consider it to be stilted, wooden, without meaning. And, come on, can't we come up with something from the heart, from our own experiences and feelings and thoughts?
This has always fascinated me because it tells us a lot of things, among others, about how the Lord's Prayer is an entree, if you will, a gateway into the larger topic of the Christian life. Because I know exactly what you're talking about, Todd, and there have been times, I will admit to you, in my life that I have felt that way too. The Lord's Prayer again, you know. It's like I learned this at my father's knee, literally, and here I am 50 years later still saying it. But consider the perspective that this story gives you. A man came to his pastor one time and said, Pastor, I have no problem with the Lord's Prayer. I think it's perfectly great. It's taught by Christ himself. But, doggone it, there are times when I just don't think it says what I mean. And the pastor responded, but you see, part of the trick of learning to pray is learning to mean what the Lord's Prayer says. That's huge.
Okay. I think you've driven right into the very bullseye of what Jesus means by responding to his disciples without theory about prayer, without an explanation of what prayer is, but simply with the prayer he would have them pray. I think you've hit the bullseye right there. So one more question on the Lord's Prayer itself. If a Christian, if I were to pray nothing other than the Lord's Prayer for the rest of my days, every time I put my hands together and closed my eyes and bowed my head, would I be missing anything at all?
No. However, the question would then come, are you really seeing what all is there? The Lord's Prayer, you could say the same thing about it that people have said about the Scriptures themselves. You know, it's shallow enough that a child could wade in it, but it's deep enough that you could drown an elephant in it. And that certainly is true of the Lord's Prayer. I mean, pages upon pages upon pages of commentary, reflection, devotional thought can be and have been written about just the various elements. We call them petitions or askings of the Lord's Prayer. In one of his devotional suggestions, Luther, whom I mentioned before, said maybe it's a good idea in praying the Lord's Prayer to just sort of start and chew on each petition for a while. Don't just say it and move right on to the next petition, boom, 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 so you get the whole thing done in 30 seconds. Kind of like you'd suck on a cough drop, suck on each petition for a little while. And by the way, here the Psalms can be a great help. There have been scholars who have lined up, you know, the Psalms in terms of which petition of the Lord's Prayer the psalm most prominently resembles. And that could be another way to kind of think about the content, say, of hallowed be thy name or thy kingdom come. Use other scripture that relates. There's all kinds of ways to do it. But I guess I'll come back to my short answer to your question, Todd. No, you're not missing everything. If you've got everything that's in the Lord's Prayer, you've got everything.
Is prayer as an exercise of Christian devotion, is it two-way communication? Is it like talking on the telephone or the kind of conversation you and I are having right now back and forth?
When I was a kid, I heard a definition of prayer that I think I'm only now beginning to understand, let alone appreciate. The definition of prayer was that prayer is God talking to himself through you. And maybe just the whole image, mentally, of God talking to himself was sufficiently weird and alien and off-putting to me that I just didn't do anything more than kind of mentally file it in the recycle bin and say, well, I may never take that out. Just as I was thinking about this interview earlier today, I kind of took it out mentally from my recycle bin because there is at least one way in which I think that definition is extremely profound. Prayer always starts with God and with God's initiative. The psalmist prays, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. I may want to praise God. I may want to do all sorts of things, but nothing really is going to happen unless the Lord opens my mouth. And frankly, finally, deep down, I won't even want to praise my Creator and Redeemer until He sanctifies me by His Word and gives me not only something to say, but the desire to say it. Prayer is answering speech. And so in that sense, the idea of prayer as God talking to Himself through you does make some sense, in that it throws the spotlight on God's initiation of the communication. Now, that's not necessarily to say, and here's the weakness in that definition, and I still think it's a weakness, that everything I might conceivably say to God in prayer is necessarily something that God has said to me in the first place. That's why I really need to be sure to be praying back to God based upon His Word, and by the way, back to your question before, another reason why Jesus didn't give a long theoretical discussion or anything like that before he taught the Lord's Prayer when the disciples asked him. He simply launches into it because he's giving them the very words to say. When you pray this, you know this is what God wants you to have. When you pray this, you don't have to have any kind of doubt, any kind of fear, and that's why you can say amen at the end of it. It shall be so.
Okay, with 30 seconds before we take a break, lots of people are praying. Not all of them Christian. There are religions that are praying religions, like Islam, five times a day, seven times a day, depending on what sect of Islam you happen to be a part of, and other religions as well. Does God hear all prayers? 30 seconds.
God knows that they're out there. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, says the book of Hebrews. And so God only promises to hear and answer the prayers that are prayed in Jesus' name and on the basis of what he has done.
When we come back from this break, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Does it mean to tack Jesus' name on at the end, like a signature at the end of a letter? Does it mean to be thinking Jesus the whole time through? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Or as they used to say in the old days, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Maybe that little phrase, if we unpack it, gets closer to the truth of what it means to pray in Jesus' name as Jesus tells us we ought to do. As we talk about prayer this afternoon on Issues, Etc., what kind of questions or comments do you have on prayer? 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback at issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring Issues, Etc. back. Barrett Wendt, Pastor Ralph Touts, Pastor Daniel Domke, Judith Enos, Eric Lang, Eric Phillips, Mark Bleasy, Andrew Wellick, and Sarah Hopfer. Thanks for your support.
Genesis or evolution? The facts are the same.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis.
You know, over the years, I've noticed that people on both sides of the creation-evolution debate are confused about the nature of evidence. You see, it's really not our facts versus their facts. When I appear on TV or radio programs with people who believe in evolution or millions of years, I often have to stop the discussion to make this point. We have the same facts. We all live on the same earth, in the same universe, with the same plants and animals, the same fossils. You see, the argument is not about the facts. It's about how you interpret the facts in relation to the past. For example, fossils exist in the present, but to understand where they came from, we have to step back into history. We have beliefs about past events, but these events can't be repeated for us to study today. So the debate's not really about facts we see today, but the beliefs we use to interpret the facts. Christians have an eyewitness account of history, God's Word, and it makes sense of the facts, which science confirms.
The Bible actually makes much sense of dinosaurs. That's one of the conclusions made by Ken Ham in his intriguing booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs? For your gift of any size today, we'll send 10 of them to you. Call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org, answersoffer.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about prayer. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live this Tuesday. It's July the 29th. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. You'll find several good resources on prayer on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and you'll find those resources on prayer. So how is your prayer life? You utter the word prayer to a group of Christians, and I guarantee you the predominant emotion that it will evoke is guilt. I don't pray enough. I don't pray the way I should. I forgot to pray. I say I will. I tell people, oh, I'll pray for you, and then I walk away and I forget to do it. My prayer life isn't what it ought to be. Is that you? 1-877-623-MYIE or talkbackatissuesetc.org. Before the break, Ken, you talked about praying in Jesus' name. Obviously, Jesus commands us to do this, not just a suggestion, but commands us to pray in his name. What does it mean to do so?
I'm just so glad you said what you said a moment ago about the guilt that's associated with prayer, because we've got to get that subject on the table. And this is a good place to do it, because you're talking about the very thing that's going to deal with the guilt when you're talking about Christ, our Savior, the one who took upon himself our sin, took it to the cross, nailed it there, and left it there when he rose from the dead. It's on the basis of what he has done, not simply throwing in the syllables Jesus or something like that. I mean, the Lord's Prayer itself doesn't include the explicit word Jesus, but it is prayed on the basis of everything that he did, his life, his death, his resurrection. That's going to be the beating heart of Christian prayer. That's going to be where we receive from the Lord his word and spirit, and we've got something to say back to him. In a sense, you can think about prayer as respiration. You're breathing something in and then breathing it back, and that may be a better, more apt kind of thing to say than the one I noted before the break, where somebody says that prayer is God talking to himself through you. It's the Christian's spiritual respiration, but you got to breathe in first before you've got anything to breathe out. And part and parcel of what we are breathing in is the good news that is just dripping with God's love, God's forgiveness of us, even when we don't pray as we ought.
And yet prayer is not effortless, Ken. It is, I think Luther uses an analogy, in fact, write a very famous letter to a friend of his named Peter, who was a barber, about prayer, and he likens it, if I'm not mistaken, to prayer being the same kind of enterprise as when Peter takes his straight razor to shave a man's neck. You don't take your attention off what you're doing, or it gets very dangerous. What is Luther talking about?
Yeah, it's a battleground. You've got real spiritual weapons that are both at your disposal in the Word of God and being brought against you. The devil doesn't want to see anybody praying. The devil doesn't want to see anybody truly focusing on the forgiveness of sins in Christ. The devil doesn't want to see anybody, in terms of the story I told before the break, focusing on meaning what the Lord's Prayer says. And so therefore, this is, as I say, the entree, the first stepping stone into the living of the Christian life. Because before you do anything with your body, you're going to be praying with your heart and your mind.
Let's deal with some myths that are common. Now, they may not be worded the way I'm going to word them by Christians, and Christians may not actually come out and say some of these things, but they certainly think them and believe them. Sometimes a Christian will say, well, at least I have prayer. I can always count on prayer. Why is that a myth?
Well, the question is, are you really counting on prayer, or are you counting on God? You noted a moment ago, Todd, that prayer is in part our effort, our work, our response to God, which he inspires, but he doesn't just sort of do it automatically. It does involve us. Well, if we say we're going to be counting on that, then you got to be careful that you're not counting too much on yourself. Haven't you ever noticed that sometimes when you go to church, if the prayers haven't been terribly well prepared in advance, and you've got an intercession that's come in, maybe it's come in at the last minute, and, you know, just give the pastor the benefit of the doubt, he didn't have an opportunity to do too much preparation with this one, but it's presented to him maybe by an elder right before the service starts or something like that. And it occurs to him in the middle of the prayer that he's praying for somebody that nobody in the congregation knows, and they're just not going to understand this prayer. And so he just sort of puts the information that he wants to tell the people into the prayer itself. And so he says something like, "And, O Lord, we pray for Joe and Sue, who just got married in Nashville last weekend." You know, the people obviously need to know that, but it's just as obvious that God doesn't. God doesn't need us to inform him of stuff like that. But when we put the emphasis too much on our action in prayer, it can be almost as if we're thinking God won't know this stuff if we don't tell him. God won't necessarily do something if we don't ask him. And the better job we do of asking him, the more detail, even down to, you know, wedding at 3 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Church in Nashville.
Reception to follow.
Yeah, reception to follow. And they got a lovely group of toasters at the reception, you know, and all that stuff. We're afraid that if we don't give a bunch of detail, then somehow or another God's going to find that prayer easy to overlook. Then we're beginning to use prayer as a kind of an instrument to get something out of God. And then you have the danger that we're really putting all the shoes on the wrong feet. We're thinking of prayer more in terms of what we're putting into it than what God is giving us. And so it can become really dangerous then to say prayer is what we count on.
Okay, so this is trying to avoid turning your prayer into an attempt to manipulate God or twist his arm. Is this why Jesus says your Father knows what you need before you ask him, but don't let that stop you from asking him?
Yeah, he has arranged the world in such a way that he does want Christians to pray, even though it is quite true, and he says this up front, God already knows. You don't need to put in the stuff about Joe and Sue's wedding. God already knows that stuff perfectly well. But he doesn't want us to go without praying for them.
When we say, "Thy will be done," there are several schools of thought here, Ken, among Christians, some of them a little kookier than others. One of them is, look, if you pray that, then you obviously are not very confident in the things for which you ask. So to ask that God's will be done rather than your own will be done is in some sense to kind of take away with the left what you're trying to achieve with the right. And maybe you should just ask God boldly and leave the whole, maybe my will isn't correct in this matter. Does saying thy will be done mitigate against faith?
Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with it. Christ himself says it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays. And, of course, he puts it right there in the prayer that he teaches us to pray. Interestingly enough, right there he is in effect telling us what his will is for us to pray for in our prayers. And still there, he wants us to concentrate on that will. Again, praying the Lord's Prayer, or learning to pray in general, is learning to mean what the Lord's Prayer says. So every element of the Lord's Prayer becomes an aspect of the will of God with which we are greatly concerned and which we're going to pray right back to him. So no, there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying thy will be done.
Is it, some others have suggested that it's kind of the scariest part of prayer, especially when I'm praying for my kids, I'll say keep them safe, keep them healthy, keep them Christians, all those kind of things, those basic things that parents pray with regard to their kids. And then when I get to the end, I say thy will be done, or not my will, but your will be done. I'm thinking to myself, uh-oh, maybe God's will includes something I really, really don't want. You got about a minute here, Ken.
It is the kind of throwing in the towel response. It's unnecessary, but we do feel this way sometimes. We feel like, oh, boy, if only we wouldn't say those words. If perchance we would omit them, then God would do it our way. But as soon as we put that word in, God's going to be listening, and he's going to say, oh, just because you said that, now I'm not going to do it your way, just to show you. Actually, though, when we pray, thy will be done, it's not that God is leaving us with nothing, which is, I guess, what we fear in the kinds of situations you were describing. God is actually leaving us with everything, because the good and gracious will of God is that he gets away from us everything that would not let us hallow his name or let his kingdom come, but he strengthens and preserves us in his word.
So when someone is learning to pray, we'll talk about this on the other side of the break, especially little children learning to pray. I'm put in mind of Luther's words where, as he discusses the Lord's Prayer in particular, he says, "Our Father would have us address Him as Father, as dear children address their dear Father." You know, when the kids come up to you, they ask you for something, their eyes are glowing, it's hard not to pay attention. Does God give us His undivided attention when we pray, and why? We'll be right back.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The excitement about going back to school. New grade, new classes, new friends. But did you notice that some of us are missing? The class of 2006 is missing nearly one-third of its classmates. Every day, more than 3,500 members of our generation are killed by legalized abortion on demand. This fall, take notice of the empty chairs and lockers. Remember why our classmates are missing, and join the fight to protect the most defenseless members of our generation, the unborn. This has been a Perspective on Life from National Teens for Life. For more information, visit our website at www.nrlc.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Minutes left with Dr. Ken Sherb talking about prayer here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Still time for your thoughts on prayer. Call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live Tuesday, the 29th of July. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Why is it that when Luther's talking about prayer, he makes it about a relationship between children and the Father, about how anxiously children want to talk to their father and seek things from their father, and how anxiously the father wishes to hear and answer their requests?
He's copping it all from Christ. That very first word, Father, hallowed be your name. I mean, that's the first word out of Jesus' mouth when the disciples come with that request, Lord, teach us to pray. And that sets the relationship in a kind of a revolutionary way. There's not too many people who would have thought that that's the good, respectful, scriptural way to start a prayer at the time that Jesus said that. But the Holy Spirit, of course, the Spirit of Christ, comes into our hearts and teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. So the first point is, this is the expression of faith that has been created in the heart by the Holy Spirit himself. It's not too much to say that it's an expression of the faith that God plants in baptism. This is exactly what the baptized child of God at any age is going to want to say to God. We're going to want to say, Father. Christ, of course, our brother, is the one who has made God our Father, not just in the sense of being our Creator, but in the sense of being that Father who waits for us, like the man in Jesus' parable, and throws his arms around us and hugs us and kisses us and orders that the fattened calf be killed and a great banquet be held. He's forgiving us even before we have a chance to get the words of confession completely out of our mouths. That is our lavish, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, all on account of Christ. Now, that's the Father we want to dwell upon when we pray to Him. If, on the other hand, we're thinking that God, has kind of paroled us but has not really pardoned us, then we're going to be a lot more squeamish about approaching Him in prayer. And if we are thinking that God is angry with us, we're going to be like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. We're going to run and hide in the bushes. We won't want to get anywhere close to Him, and we won't want to say a word to Him.
This email comes from Larry. He says, after we pray, it is said by some, it is in God's hands. He is in control. Yet it seems that church elders control the worship practice. So when one presents their best case and it fails, it seems like either you are wrong or the Holy Spirit can't change the resistant, hardened heart of sinful men. What do we make of this? We pray, and then God is in control. The rest is His business.
Well, it is true that the rest is God's business, because everything is God's business. I think it's important for us to distinguish between things that we can do something about by our own effort and work, and things that we can't. The things that we can do something about, absolutely. The Bible has nothing that would discourage us from working in the various callings to which God has called us, and in fact, realizing that there is an answer to prayer, ours and that of someone else, as we do that kind of work in our callings. There is other kinds of things that are outside of our control, outside of our being able to affect as we do our work. If you're praying, for example, for the conversion of somebody who just is not a Christian and has been resistant to the gospel thus far, ultimately God is the one who's going to have to do that. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But even there, we can bring God's word to that person. I'm not sure I got quite all the detail in the question there, and I was really thrown by that reference to the church elders.
Well,
do you want to run that one by me again?
Well, no, I think you got to the heart of his question, really. Let's see what Ann has to say. She's calling from Crestwood. Ann, thanks for waiting.
Hi, good afternoon. When I think of praying, I think of two things, and I maybe you've covered this already, but I think that the Our Father is the perfect prayer. How can you top Jesus? And the other thing is, excuse me, whenever you pray, the Holy Spirit's going to interpret your words anyway. And I think I used to pray as if I was writing a composition for an English teacher and hoping for a good grade. But I think the best approach is simple, and that's what I had to say.
All right, Ann, thank you very much. Two good points. Ken, your reaction?
Well, you know, especially with prayers that just sort of come to us, like a emergency vehicle is screaming with its siren down the street right past you as you're waiting at a traffic light or something, and you simply cry out, Lord, have mercy. You don't know where that ambulance is going. You don't know what the nature of the emergency is to which it's responding. There's all sorts of things you don't know, but you can always say, Lord, have mercy. Anne makes a terrific point, too, which I think we have not actually covered, and it's a good thing that she brought it up so we can cover it, about the fact that in general, not just with the ambulance going down the street, we don't know what's best. St. Paul put it this way to the Romans, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. That's a very comforting thing to me. I can pray today thinking on the best knowledge that I have of what's good for my family, good for my kids, good for my country, good for my world. But my sight is very short. And, of course, I'm always a sinner who's tending to take the good gifts of God and turn them to my own selfish ends. And so I desperately need that additional perspective and that purification, as it were, that the Holy Spirit does on my prayers. And it's wonderful to have this promise, which God gives us there in Romans 8:26, that the Spirit is going to intercede for us even when we don't know exactly what we should be praying for.
Okay, three quick and final questions. The first one comes from Dave. Is it true that God will be more likely to answer a prayer for a sick person if a lot of people pray for that person who is sick versus just one person?
We got to be careful we don't fall into that trap we were talking about before where we're trying to impress God with our prayer. We pray for that sick person because we know that's what God would have us do. But God doesn't weigh these prayers in terms of numbers. It's not like a million prayers for somebody is better than 1,000 or something like that. Finally, God will do what he will do in his grace and mercy.
Okay. When Christians talk about the power of prayer, is that a good way to talk about prayer? About less than a minute for a response to this one.
Better to talk about the power of God, the power of the Father who sent his Son to be our Savior, who has washed us completely from our sin and sent his Holy Spirit to make our lives pleasing to God in a daily basis. And prayer is part of that, as we live out the word that God has given to us. He's the one who really has the power. So rather than talking about the power of prayer or how prayer changes things, I'd rather talk about how the Lord does it.
Finally then, can I be sure that God hears my prayers? And if so, how so? 30 seconds.
Well, Jesus gives the assurance. Take a look in, for example, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, other places as well, that prayers that we pray in his name, he hears, he answers. He says, anything you pray in my name. Now again, learning to pray means learning to mean what the Lord's prayer says. That's what he's talking about.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, good talking to you. Thanks for being our guest.
Always good to talk to you, Todd, and I'll remember you in my prayers.
Well, thank you very much. Where is the power? If you locate the power of your prayer in your prayer, then you're really saying, I have the power. And you know that's not right. You don't have the power. You can't change God's mind. You cannot keep counsel with him. You cannot manipulate him. The power is in the God who answers prayer, but more particular than that, the power is in the God who sent the answer to a prayer that no one prayed for a Savior, Jesus Christ. He sent this answer in his Son, Jesus Christ. And on the basis of Christ's perfect life and sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead, this God now hears and answers your prayers. It's the only reason he promises to hear, and it's the only reason he promises to answer. He listens with undivided attention to your prayers. He even modifies your prayers through his Holy Spirit to be fitting with his will, all for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is why we call him our Father. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.